stay up on these messages. And one of the things that he talked about was, we at the Rock Church believe that giving back to God is between you and him. And that's one of the reasons why we don't pass the plate here. Passing the plate is not bad, but our conviction as a church is we believe it's between you and God. We don't need it to be shown to everybody. And so we have these little black boxes. You can also give back online or through the app. And so that's one thing that we do. And another thing is, all of the principles that we talk about are just biblically based. And so if you want to talk about it some more, we can point you to where it talks about it in the Bible, and we can have those conversations. And so he also said, we're all adults here, so let's have an adult conversation. And so I feel like we're continuing that. And so some of you might ask, why are we talking about money again in the church? Why are we even going to talk about practicals about money in the church? It seems really strange that we would do that. But the Bible is full of a lot of how-tos. How to love your wife, how to love your kids, how to raise your kids, how to be a good Christian. The list can go on of all the details of what the Bible talks about when it comes to a how-to. So when it comes to finances, naturally, we can talk about that, and we should talk about it, because it becomes a hard issue, and we need to make sure that we can confront that as a church. And so I'll start with this question, and you don't have to raise your hand. And so if you're kind of like, why are we talking about money again? Let me ask you this, and you don't raise your hand, but how many of you have credit card debt? And I'm not talking like, oh, I just put $100 on my credit card, I'm going to pay it off next week. I'm talking thousands of dollars in unsecured credit. How many of you have car loans and home equity loans and signature loans, and the list can go on? And don't use the excuse, well, you didn't talk about me owing my brother $50,000. That wasn't on your list. That's still debt. Think about that in your mind. So take an inventory of the debt that you have in your mind, and how did you get there? And of course, there's debt, like my house is not paid off. I have mortgage and a car expense. But the outside of those kind of things, what kind of debt have you incurred, and how did you get there? What was it that brought you to this point? So I think of being a good steward. That's why I named my talk tonight, being a good steward. And I think it's something of what is an action. It's something that we're always working on. It's not something like, today I'm a good steward, tomorrow I'm a bad one, and then today I'm a good one again, and you're constantly going through this flux. It's a constant incline if you start to apply it biblically. And so the meaning of steward as a verb, not a noun, because a steward as a noun is a person who looks after passengers on a ship, aircraft, train, and brings them meals. And that's not what I'm talking about. You could be a good steward if that's your job. That's great. Do that as well. Okay. But I just want to talk about some steward, how to steward well with your finances, and that is in as the verb, not the noun. And the biggest thing is this: when we talk about money, we always relate it to success. And here's a great quote for you, right? Mo' money, mo' problems. Notorious Big knew this. And of course, we know what happened to him. He understood what it was like this. And so being a steward is actually to manage or look after another's property. And I like that analogy, because everything we have, our money, our time, our talents, God has given that to us. It is not something that's ours. God gifted it to us. So we are actually just managing God's property when we look at it this way. We want to manage well so we can have financial freedom. We want freedom from stress, anxiety, depression, ruin relationships, freedom to be used by God physically, spiritually, and financially. And Biggie was right, because I'm pretty sure that all of this stuff, as he got more money, it makes sense. More money, more problems, right? And so I want to start. This is going to be my basis of my teaching tonight is this. It's on the parable of the talents. It's Matthew 24, 14 through 30. And I don't think I put that in your notes. You can write this section down. But I'm not going to read all of it, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase what's happening here. So there's a master, and he has three servants. And in this, he's going on a long journey, and he gives each one of these servants some money. He gives them a talent, 10 talents to one, 5 talents to another, and 1 talent to another. And as the master comes back, he asks the stewards for an account of what he gave them the money. And one of them comes back and says, here's your money. He gave him 10, and then he gained 10 in investments and other things like that. The other guy had 5. He also doubled his money. And then the last guy comes up, and he had no return on it. And this is what he says. So here's what it says. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seeds. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground. And here is what is yours. The third servant's actions was his apparent misinterpretation of who his master was, and this manifested in his laziness and his bad stewardship. He used an excuse. He said, "You're a horrible person. You gave this to me, and I'm not going to do anything with it." It wasn't that the master was bad. It was that this person was just lazy, and they were not being a good steward with what was given to them. So keep this in mind as we're going through the teaching tonight. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into it. So, Father, thank you that you're a good dad, that all good things come from you. You're an amazing Father. You give us breath and life and salvation. You give us our talents and, above all, salvation. Tonight, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you speak through me. Teach us what you want us to learn and how we can continually be a good steward of what you have given us. In your good name, amen. Okay, so this is good. Bill always starts with this, so I thought I'd follow suit. What do you call a man who has a net worth of $300 million, multiple homes throughout the world, an awesome yacht? He probably drives an Audi A8, I'm not sure, but because it's a sweet car, I'm mentioning it. Makes six figures a week or more, actually. He's divorced. He has a couple of kids but doesn't really have a relationship with them and has heart problems because of certain drug use. What would we call this person? A success, right? That's actually Arnold Schwarzenegger, so just so you know. Which was interesting, doing studying on him, he was a self-made millionaire before he was an actor, and he did it in real estate, and then he became an actor and didn't even get paid that much money. Interesting guy, look him up. All right. So the world would define him as a success, right? And this is what the word success means. The favorable or prosperous termination, I guess that was no pun intended, of attempts or endeavors, the accomplishment of one's goals. Took you a second, you got it. The attainment of wealth, position, honor, or the like. And this is what the definition of success is. So success can lead to bad, good things, but it can also lead to bad things. And so here are some quotes. These are some older millionaires, and this is what they had to say about money when they were coming to the end of their life. John Rockefeller, "I had made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I am the most miserable man on earth." And this was John Astor. And he was, I think, the first millionaire in the United States. Henry Ford, we all know who he is. And he says, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanics job." And he, we all know what he did. He went on to revolutionize the car industry. And Andrew Carnegie, he says, "Millionaires seldom smile." And so I hope this is something that you can apply to your life. When you're looking at these guys are millionaires. They have a lot of money. They have a lot of success by a world standard, but yet all of them have no happiness. They're just kind of like, whatever. I'm not really that happy. I can't even smile. I wish I was doing a mechanics job instead of leading this major company. And so tonight I have five questions that I want to pose to you. And the first thing I want to talk about is, do we have what we'd call the right perspective on money? And so what is your perspective? When you think about money, what is your perspective? Because if you have the wrong mindset in this area of what money is and what it can do, it can easily derail you and lead you down an entire life that you do not want to live. Proverbs 23:4-5, it says this, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to deist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards the heaven." So this is King Solomon. He was one of the most richest people on the face of the planet. He wrote Proverbs, and the promise of money is very deceitful. And have you ever felt like that? All of a sudden you get your paycheck and you're like, "Oh man, there it goes. Goes away with all its bills." It actually gets some wings and flies away. And so Solomon knew this. And here's a quote by Richard Amore, and he says this, I like it. "Money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once, and it said goodbye." And so again, another proverb, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." What good is a ton of money to us when we die? You never see, a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse with a bunch of money in it. Like, what's it going to do? It's not going to do anything for us on the day that we die. The American dream has sold us a lie that money can do certain things for us, and that money can buy us happiness, love, security, the things of that nature. And I'm sorry tonight, my friends, it cannot. It cannot do any of those things for us. I'm doing some research for this. If you look up suicide rates, it's interesting to find that the higher the income level, the higher the suicide rate. And if you look at like lotto stories and things like that, you can find a lot of these stories, actually. If you just type in millionaires who've committed suicide, you'll get lists of them. And here's just a few of them. One of them was Jonathan Raith. I think that's how you say his last name. He was a British millionaire. He sold portable cabins. He had $46 million when he shot himself. Leon Fraser, he was the president of the Bank of International Settlements. He also killed himself. And then we have lottery winners. You might have heard of this one. Her name's Callie Rogers. She was the world's luckiest teenager. At the tender age of 16, she won about $3 million. It was 1.9 million pounds. And now it's all gone. This girl just spent her money on homes and vacations and shopping and friends and even a couple breast improvements. 6 years later and two suicide attempts, she's now 22-year-old, single mother of two, and works as a maid to sustain herself. And she's paying off debt that she incurred during this spending. Billy Bob Harrell Jr., he was a Pentecostal preacher working as a stock boy at Home Depot. And in 1997, he hit a $31 million jackpot. At first, life was great. Billy Bob bought a ranch, six other homes, and some new cars. Like many others who win the lottery, they were unable to say no, and a lot of people were asking for handouts. Later, his wife divorced him, and he eventually committed suicide as well. The stress was apparently too much for him to handle. And so we can look at these examples, and there are more and more and more of these examples. If you just get online, it's sad. You can see all of these. And so we can see that money does not buy us happiness. Money can't buy us love. There's so many like role models. You see a lot of actors and actresses. They have lots of money, and they can kind of pursue who they want to pursue. They use it as a status symbol. But there are so many of those people, they get divorced because money can't buy them love, and they think that it can. And then all of a sudden, that foundation is completely pulled out from underneath them, and they get a divorce. Oscar Wilde, he was an Irish writer and poet. There are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it. And so looking through this, here's a list of celebrities like Paul McCartney and Heather Mills, divorced. It's a $48.6 million divorce. Kevin Costner and Cindy Silva. Steven Spielberg and Amy Irving. Michael and Juanita Jordan. That one is expensive, $168 million in that split. So we can see that money can't buy us love either. Money can't buy us security or health or a long life. And in Proverbs 18:11, it says this. A rich man's wealth is a strong city and like a wall in his imagination. And I like that imagery there because it says like a high wall in his imagination. It doesn't mean that it is real security. It's an imaginary security. And this was an interesting story. Found this guy, his name is Brian Burney, and this just happened recently. He's a 70-year-old millionaire married with three children. He had a mansion for a house and was said to be financially secure. His wife in 2009 got breast cancer, and they went through all the treatments, and she beat it. At that point, he was so excited that his wife was still alive in the treatment that she received that he sold their house so he could donate that money to breast care research and things of that nature, and he kept donating money to this. Well, eventually, it led them to moving into a smaller home and from a terrace into a three-bedroom house. They divorced in 2012, and this is what his wife's response was. All I want is security for us and our family. This was after all that had happened, that she was a breast cancer survivor, and her husband was overjoyed and started giving money away so others could be in treatment just like she was and got the attention that she got. And she says, all I wanted was security, so I left my husband. Sad. And so why do I even tell you these stories? Because you're all probably thinking, well, Tony, those guys are dummies. I'd be way better with my money if I had that kind of money. Don't fool yourself, you guys. And so remember back to the story of the talents. How can we understand to be good stewards with a lot when we can't even be a good steward with the little that God has given us? And so interwoven in tonight, I'm going to kind of talk about my personal experience so you can understand where I'm coming from when I'm talking about these things. And in a nutshell, when I was younger, I had a really bad perspective on money. I was completely off. For some strange reason, I was given a job at the age of 19, and I was making a lot of money, a lot actually, more than a teenager should be getting paid when they lived at home. I did not know how to manage my money well. My dad was really good with money. He taught me how, but here was the thing. I didn't apply those principles that I learned, and I had a bad perspective on money. I felt I could spend money because I had it. I used credit cards, and I just pay them off because I had the money to do so. But my continuation of spending money didn't really have a limit. I just didn't care. I just spent money on what I wanted. I'd buy new base gear, whatever. I'd buy a car, whatever. Whatever I wanted to buy. And my girlfriend at the time, my now wife, also had the same perspective. She would get a credit card, and that's what she would live off while she was going to college. And so put two people together like that, and it's an awesome mixture. We both fell into the credit card trap, and sadly enough, it came through college. That's where it was like, oh, get this credit card in the union building. It was crazy. And so both of us had this horrible perspective on money. Well, we got married. That's awesome. Well, we came together with a huge amount of debt, about $15,000 in credit card debt, signature loans, and things of that nature, and then also our cars, which was also about $15,000. $30,000, 23 years old, getting married, bad idea. This debt started to creep into our relationship, and it started causing a grip of issues. Oh, and mind you, at this time, I quit my job, my good-paying job, so that I could be a rock star, and I didn't have a job and was spending the same way. So that was a bad thing as well. Fast forward a couple years, we still were not in a good financial situation. We couldn't even make minimum payments on a credit card. And because we couldn't do that, they kept charging us a late fee and an overage fee, and it was ridiculous how much money we were wasting in interest and overage charges. And so why I'm telling the story is this. It brought us to this point where actually my wife was at church, and she was hearing a message just like this. She got convicted to tithe. She wrote a check for $80, and guess what? It bounced. Man, that was embarrassing. From there, we had to make a choice. We had to change our perspective on money. We had to understand that it was not doing good for us. It was actually ruining our life. It was not something we were finding happiness in like we were when we were younger. It obviously was not buying us love because we were always fighting about money. And it was definitely not giving us security because we lived in a $500 a month rent apartment that we could barely even make those payments. And if we were late, it was awesome because our landlord was our cousin. He was very gracious to us. So again, like I said, my dad being good with money, he had the right perspective. And I asked him, I said, Dad, can you help me with my budget? And he asked me a question. I thought this was incredible. He says, are you tithing on your gross or your net? And I was like, neither. We just bounced a check. That's why I'm asking you to help me with this. And he had the right perspective on money, and that floored me. Because right there, it was like, if I can't manage my money well to even write an $80 check, I'm doing really bad. My perspective is completely off. And so from there, what I had to learn was to budget. And that was the next thing. What is your perspective, and do you have a budget? This might be old news to somebody. You're like, yeah, I have a budget, and I stay within it, and it's awesome. Great. Get on you. You are probably 1% of the people in this building. And so the next thing is Proverbs 21:5, and it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. We have to set financial goals. We have to be good stewards with the money that God has given us. We have to, first of all, know what we're spending our money on, where we're spending our money, and set these financial goals. Once we get that perspective and we're in this point, then we really need to think about this. We need to get out of debt. This is a quote. Financial freedom is never determined by how much you make, as the world makes it out to be. It's determined by how you spend what you make. The average American spends about 6 hours shopping a week impulsively. And with the invent of the internet and Amazon, it makes it even worse. Especially you can just buy something with one click. Graduating seniors, this is not college, this is 12th graders, have watched over 350,000 commercials in their life. Me, coming from the background that I do, I came from retail, and a lot of it was sales and marketing and things like that. That number to me is actually surprisingly low. We are bombarded every single day. We drive down the freeway. There's billboards, billboards, billboards all the way down the freeway. We get on our cell phones. We're flicking through Facebook, and you get Facebook ads. Even Instagram now will have an ad every once in a while. You get on Huffington Post, whatever blogs you're looking at, and there's like 1,000 ads around your one little content that you're looking at. We're constantly being bombarded with these ads. And it seems Visa understands this, and they have a quote. It seems that with all things that you have, there are twice as many that you need to get. That's why there's Visa Rewards. Thanks, Visa. We really need your help in this area. So how do we manage this problem? How do we get rid of this problem in our brains? We have to learn to get the right perspective, and we need to budget. And did I make a slide for this? I did not. Okay. Proverbs 21:20. It says this, and this is the Good News version. I liked it. It says, stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. That's pretty harsh, but it's true. If we don't know how to plan our spending and to save our money, we're being stupid with our money. And so we need to be able to plan our spending. We need to have good records. Okay, so I'm not going to get into every single practical detail of how to do this because we're all wired differently, but here's some basic ideas. And if you have any questions, you can ask me about this. But Dave Ramsey has a method where he uses what's called the envelope system, and a lot of people actually use this. He's not the only one, but this is a good start. And he says this, cut up your credit cards, stop using them. And he says, start building up an emergency fund of about $1,000. And then this is what you do with your cash envelope method. You take your money for your groceries, your transportation, eating out, your kids, whatever your expenses are, because now you're keeping track and you know where you need to keep, or where you're spending your money. Now you can put your little money in your envelopes and you go to get it. Oh, here's my $20 for eating out. And when that $20 is gone, you don't go into your oil changing category to pull out $20. You say, I can't eat tonight. That's how it works. And as simple as it sounds, I've done it before with our cash budget. I've robbed Peter to pay Paul in certain areas, and it's not good to do. This is how you can have a really good balanced budget and change your perspective on money. Make sure you start an emergency fund. If you don't have $1,000 or something in a savings account, when you have that like accident and you have a $500 deductible, that's where you're like, oh, I have an emergency fund. I can pay for that money. I can pay that $500 bill without putting it on a credit card. Have some savings. Save up something, whatever it is, even if it's a little. Use a program or some way to track your expenses. All of you probably have Excel or something like it. Keep all of your receipts. Itemize your spending and know where you're spending. There's a couple good programs out there. Mint is also a free one done by Quicken. You can download, or it's a web-based program, and it's an app on your phone. There's iBank. I think there's another one called Ace Money. Simple. And then Microsoft Money, I would shy away from that one, though. I'm not really sure how it works, but it's a Microsoft program. So, again, of course, I'm against it. Pick one of those programs. Download it. Use it. I'm telling you, it will change a lot of how you look at your money. And I'll explain. I actually did that. I bought Quicken at one point when I was going through all my budget. Was like, oh, my gosh, when I started actually itemizing what I was spending. And I cannot stress this enough. I'll say it again. Kill your debt. Get rid of it as soon as possible. Whatever you have to do, get rid of your debt. Stop incurring it. Be aggressive with it. And these are the reasons why. The rich, this is Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. If you do not have a serious attitude or perspective when it comes to getting out of debt, memorize this verse. When you have debt, you are enslaved to your lender. So if you have a lot of Visa debt, you are a slave to Visa. You are paying them actually to be their slave, which is even more crazy. And then in Proverbs 6, we'll go back. Proverbs 6:4, give your eyes no sleep and no eyelids no slumber. And the reason why I say that is because, again, get aggressive with it. Pay it off as soon as you possibly can. And the reason why I bring this up is it's important to come back to my situation. So we got a right perspective on money. Well, we're trying to figure it out. We started to get a budget. And the next thing was to start tracking our expenses. Because if you would have asked me before, where'd you spend all your money, Tony? I'd been like, I don't know. Eating out? Maybe some music gear, probably some clothes, partying, I don't know. Probably yes to all these categories, but I had no idea where our money was going. I really didn't. And when you have a wife who has a debit card and you have a debit card and you start charging those transactions and you don't know where your money's going, and all of a sudden you start bouncing tithe checks, which is not good. And so I started to track my expenses and I started to look at where our income was going. And I was quite shocked. I was actually floored when I realized how much we were spending at Starbucks in a month. It was averaging, I'll share this with you, it was $120 a month at Starbucks. And I was bouncing an $80 tithe check. It was crazy. It really gave me a different perspective. The only thing that I could do at this point, honestly, in our financial situation was I prayed. I said, God, please help us get out of this situation. I said, God, take away our debt. And guess what? He did. But he didn't do it in the way that I wanted. I wanted someone to just come in and be like, hey, Tony, here's a $30,000 check. Let's pay off all your debt. You're good to go. I'd be like, yes, that's awesome. Thank you. But God had a different plan. He said, I'm going to get you out of debt, but I'm going to teach you something in this. He said, you got yourself into this mess. You're going to get yourself out of it, but you're asking me for help, and I'm going to help you. At the time, we had so much debt that we could barely pay the minimum payments. We couldn't get ahead on it. And we actually were blessed with a signature loan from somebody else, actually, who helped us get a loan to get all this debt consolidated. We got a big monthly payment, and we decided at that point we wanted to aggressively kill this debt. So we said our minimum payment was this. We added 20%, and we paid that every single month. And if we had extra income, we paid on it. So we had a 4-year signature loan, and we paid it off in 2 years. And the money that was there before, if we were just paying that minimum, would have probably taken us 15 years and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in interest. But instead, we were able to get out of the situation, and God taught me something about this. He helped me get a proper perspective. He helped me get a budget. He taught me how to learn to budget. And the next step was this. Are you saving for your future? Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future. Pretty simple. I saw this quote, and I found it very appropriate. It had an unknown author. It was actually, I saw it on someone's fridge. It said, when the moment of need arises, the time of preparation is over. And so if you don't have an emergency fund and something happens and you need $600 and you're like, oh, I don't have time to prepare for $600. It's just I don't have it, and I got to put it on a credit card. I found this ironically, or actually, as I was searching through some of these statistics, if you notice the headline, Americans still don't have enough savings. And look at the ad that was playing right before I was watching this news article. It's Visa. It's like, well, this is why, right? This is why we don't save. Here's some stats. Japanese people save 25% of their income. Europeans, 18%. Americans just squeaked up into 5%. Historically, for the last little bit, it's been 4%. 1 in 5 people who near retirement have no money saved. That is 20% of people coming into retirement have no money. Among respondents to this poll that were the ages of 18 to 29, 35% had no savings, and 28% had less than 3 months' worth of expenses. Only 1 in 10 respondents under the age of 30 at this point had 6 months' worth of savings in their savings accounts. But here's the kicker on that one. Most of them still lived at home. So respondents 65 or older were most likely to have 6 months or more of emergency fund, and 39%, but 15% of this age category had no emergency savings. And all those stats were from bankrate.com. So why are we not saving? Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. even if it's little, if you have $5 a week that you can put away, or $5 every 2 weeks, or $5 a month, that's better than nothing, because eventually that will add up. If we have that live for day today mentality, when the time arises, when we actually need money for unplanned expenses, we're going to put it on credit cards and we're never going to get ahead. This reliance on easy money came from credit cards. Why save when you can so easily borrow? And we have this get what we want attitude. And there are some of you that are younger in here, and I'm just going to give you a word of advice. I wish somebody would have told me this. And some of the older ones will understand this. When we lived at home, we had this amenity that our parents gave to us. And we wanted this. As soon as we moved out of their house, we wanted this same thing. But guess what? It took them 30, 40 years to get to that point. And we move out, we want it now. And so we get ourselves into trouble because of that. And so that proverb is fitting. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And so once we got to this point in my personal life, I needed to save for my future. And yes, I was in my middle of my 20s, and people actually asked me why I was thinking about retirement. So I was like, well, interest compounds. Why can't I think of the word? Exponentially, right? So if I'm 25 and I start my savings for my retirement, it's going to get me a lot more money, right? Makes sense. So we were able to pay off our signature loan and start putting money into our retirement accounts. And at the time, this was real easy math for you guys. If like you're like, I don't know how to manage my 401k, let me just give you this. If your company gives you a dollar match for your 401k, and they say, we give you dollar for dollar match, is dollar for dollar a good amount of matching? Yes, that's 100% increase. That's huge. And so instead of saying, I'm going to give Visa my $15 and $7 in interest a month, I'm going to put $15 in my 401k, and my company is going to give me $15, and I'm going to make interest off that. You are actually really smart with your finances. Think about that. And so we were able to do that, and we started it. We started to save for our future. So the next thing you might say is, this all sounds horrible. How do I live my life? Well, here's my next thing. Do you enjoy what you have, actually? So once you get a right perspective, once you start budgeting, once you start saving, use what you have, the extra, for enjoyment. And this is really cool. In Timothy, it's 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I'm going to read this whole set of verses because it's really awesome. This is Paul writing to Timothy for the Corinthian church. And he says, tell those who are rich to not be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their pride and trust should be in the living God who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Did you hear what he's just said? God who trust in the living God who always richly gives us what we need for our enjoyment. He tells us to enjoy it. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given to them. By doing this, they will store up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It is only safe investment in eternity. And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. So Paul's saying, have a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective when it comes to money. Build your kingdom in heaven, not your kingdom on earth, because in light of eternity, your house is going to burn down, but in heaven, it's not going to. And so Paul knew this. He's writing this to wealthy people saying, don't trust in your money, trust in God, be fruitful, be a fruitful Christian down here, enjoy your money, give it away. Are you tired of living a life that is truly not life? Paul is telling Timothy to tell the church, don't trust in your wealth. Use it for good, give it away, and you can truly live. This is something that we should practice. There's no guarantee, though, that if you give money away or you actually get your finances in line, that your life is going to be awesome, and according to worldly standards, you're going to be awesomely financially successful. What God is saying, that he will bring you true joy, true life. None of that is found in money. Stuff will not bring you happiness. God can bring you true joy. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is in riches and honor and life. joy and happiness is a gift from God. And there's a bunch of verses in the Bible about this. Jeremiah 29:11, Romans 8:28. He has a good plan and a good future for us. As we just read in 1 Timothy 6, true joy and fulfillment and security in Matthew 6:33. We're always looking for money to make us happy, but in the end, it leads to the opposite. We need to learn to be content. Be content with what you have. In Hebrews 13:5, that's what it says. So I have a question for you here. This is not in your notes, but answer this question in your mind. I will be happy when? When what? When I have a new house, when I get a new car, when I have $1 million, what is it? And then ask yourself this, am I content with what I have? Is that what you wrote? I will be happy when? I'm great now. I won't be happy, more happy when this happens. I feel God's blessed me with what I have now. I'm content with what I have now. We act like kids with our finances. We always want more, 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 more. But as soon as we get it, they just throw it to the side. It's like my kids have thousands of toys. They play with them for like 2 minutes, and then they throw them away. They don't care about them anymore. We as adults do the same thing. We want more, 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 more toys. We want more, more things. And we get it, and then it doesn't mean anything to us. That's why I have so many storage units in our garages you can't even put your car in because you have so much stuff in there. Be content with what you have. Yearnings always exceed earnings. Did I put that quote in there? Maybe not. Yes, yearnings always exceed your earnings. Warren Buffett. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Who loves money will not be satisfied with it, nor who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. The problem isn't the money, it's the heart. The problem in the heart is loving money. Money itself is not the problem. Money is good. It can be used for a lot of good things. This church service happens because of money. You have coffee out there and donuts because of money. It's not a bad thing, but it's how we use it and how we perceive it. So what's the antidote for this? Is this. My last point. Give back to God. When we get into the practice of giving back to God, it's the antidote to the money issue in our heart. If we can't give it away, our hearts are so attached to money that it's hard for us to break it. Don't believe me? Try it. Try to just give money away. See what happens in your heart. The Bible is clear on this subject. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is not only a great promise, but it gives us a guidance of how to change money in our hearts. Also, when we focus on putting God first with all things in our life, it starts to change our perspective on everything. Matthew 6:33, I mentioned this verse before, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when you are seeking God first, look to him first in all things. Give him your first fruit in all areas of your life, not just money. When we look at this, it's our time, our talents, our money as well. A generous man will have God's blessing, Proverbs 22:9. Are you generous with your money? Does it bother you that we bring up money in church? Why do people get so uptight when we talk about money in church? It has been mentioned that there's a heart nerve that comes from your wallet to your heart, and every time we talk about money in church, that gets pricked. Jesus talked about money a great deal. In fact, if we were to compare how often he talked about money to how often we talk about money in the church, we're failing miserably. In the last 24 months, I think it was, we've had 6 teachings on money, 24 months. Jesus talked about money in 11 of the 39 parables. You'll find 800 verses in the Bible that talk about money, and 1 in every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talk about money. Typically on the topic, when it comes up in church, we cringe. Like, why are we talking about this again? Why? It's because Jesus knows our hearts. He knows this is a heart issue. That's 2,000 years ago when he was on this earth. That's why he talked about it. Billy Graham affirms this. Jesus talked a great deal about money, and the problem is that causes man. In fact, 1/5 of all Jesus had to say was about money. This is coming from Jesus. You cannot serve both God and money. And one thing that's cool is even our forefathers knew this. Oh, sorry, here's the verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And our forefathers knew this. They actually put it on our bills. In God we trust, not in our money. In God we trust. This was purposefully done. So, build your relationship with your Creator. Put him first and foremost in all things. Give him the first fruits of all things, your money, your talent, your time. When you put God first, all these other things will come into perspective. So a quick recap. Get the right perspective on money. Understand what it is. If you have questions about that, talk to me. Get yourself a budget. Plan your spending. Get a program. Whatever it is, get a budget. Save for your future. Use what you have and enjoy it. And then lastly, give back to God. Okay, so with that, I'm going to pray. And if you need prayer or have any questions, I'll be up here right over here after service. And you can come talk to me. And if you would like some prayer, we'll have some additional pastors up here and any of the deacons. So anyway, love you guys. And let's pray and then we can be done. Lord, just thank you so much that you do give us a perspective, that you can change our hearts on all of this. Thank you that, Lord, it's you who can guide us in all of this. Holy Spirit, change our hearts when it comes to money and teach us to not be so selfish with it. Lord, that you are the creator of all things. You give it to us, that we are just being good stewards with what you've given us. Teach us to be a good steward with it. And tonight, Lord, we just love you so much. In things we pray, amen.